Now, we talk so much about revival. The word revival really means something that once lived, died, and it's come back to life. This is what revival means. A lot of times we look at revival, and let me say, I never judge the success of a revival by how many got the Holy Ghost. Now that's great. But you cannot really judge the success of a revival by how many pray through to the Holy Ghost. Revival is something that once lived, died, and it's come back to life. Now, no doubt there are people in this service who need a revival in your soul. Because there have been some things that once lived, they have died, and they need to come back alive. So we like to talk about revival, but we don't like to ask the question, what died? Well, it's evident that we need revival when it's easier for saints to stay home than it is for them to go to church. When it's easier to work than worship. When it's easier to be critical than kind. When we rather slap someone down instead of lift them up. When it's easier to read fiction than the Word of God. When it's easier to shirk our duties and look for ways out rather than accept our responsibilities and look for ways in. When it's easier to hold grudges than to ask for forgiveness. When it's easier to withhold our tithes than to pay them. When it's easier to read the newspaper more than the Word of God. When we're more interested in what will go on after the altar service than what is going on in the altar service. We need revival when God's sheep have appetites like goats. We need revival when we're more attached to the world, this world, than to the world to come. We need revival when it's easier to play than pray. We need revival when other things are more important than taking a 2-hour prayer shift every day in a week's chain of prayer. We need revival when it's easier to be worldly than holy. We need revival when it's easier to be on time at the job than on time for prayer before service.
We need revival.
We need revival when we can get more excited and thrilled over carnal things than we can the preaching of the Word of God.
Amen. That's good.
We need revival when we can spend more time shopping and not complain about it than listening to the Word of God without complaining. For an hour or so. We need revival. Now, you ask yourself, after hearing all of that, do you need revival? I'm not talking about the church as a whole. I'm talking about us as individuals right now. Do you need revival? I believe God wants to do some reviving tonight.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to preach, I guess, tonight differently than what I have in the past 2 nights. And I trust that you got a hold of what the Word of the Lord was trying to place in us the last 2 nights. I don't want to just preach and you hear and just become enthused and excited over the Word, but then walk away unchanged. So many times we go to church and hear the preaching of the Word and we become stirred but not changed. We become excited and thrilled over the Word, but when we walk away, we forget. And what God tried to put in us through His Word, we lose it when we walk out the door. But tonight I want to talk to you about something that I feel on my heart. I probably won't do a lot of running and walking and all of that tonight, but I do believe that what I've got to say, if you will let it, it will bring about revival in your heart. And sinners will be converted tonight. Because I'm here to tell you, friend, there is a devil that's roaming to and fro as a lion seeking whom he may devour, and there's not a one of you here tonight that he's not wanting to get in his clutches and destroy. And if we're not careful, we can lose what we've got in the midst of revival.
Amen.
Revival can be a very dangerous thing.
That's right.
Never, never, never take it for granted.
Praise.
The book of James, chapter 1, if you would stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. The book of James, chapter 1. Getting with verse 12. That's in the New Testament, right after Hebrews. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
Hallelujah.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I want to talk to you tonight for just a few moments on the subject, destruction by erosion. Destruction by erosion. Brother Rutledge, would you pray God's blessings on ministering tonight?
Lord, again, we thank you for the service.
Oh,
thank you,
Jesus,
for the ministry, for Brother Hodge.
We need you.
And we thank you, Lord, for Calvary that brought us this wonderful place.
Yes.
And now we solicit your help.
Praise.
That Brother Hodge is in ministry.
Praise.
Help this audience to open our hearts and our ears to the Word of God, and let the obedience to the things which we hear.
Hallelujah.
We seek your face. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
And everybody said, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Do you really love that name?
Amen.
Do you reverence that name?
Amen.
Do you honor that name? Would you lift your hands one more time and love Him before you're seated? Praise God. Oh, Jesus. Let your conviction move up and down these aisles right now. Touch our hearts in the name of Jesus. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Now, when we speak of erosion, we're speaking of the wearing away of the earth's surface by natural forces. This is what we mean by the word erosion, the wearing away of the earth's surface by natural forces. But of course, weather is a major cause of erosion. Air and moisture combine chemically with earth and rocks on the earth's surface, and they break them down into fine particles. And then wind and rainfall and running water begin to carry these particles away. And you see the results of that erosion. Rivers have been the cause of the channels, the canyons that many of you have seen, you've stood back and admired. But many of these things that took years upon years to become. It was after years of erosion and that river, that running water that forced against the erosion of the earth, began to form the rivers and the canyons that many of you have seen.
Amen.
There is the insect called the termite that you may not see his work unless you crawl under the house. You don't hear him working. You really can't see what he's doing. But all the time that you're in your bed asleep, he's eating away at the very foundation of a house. There's what they call the Badlands. Of course, the Badland, the climate of these lands is usually dry. There are very few plants because erosion prevents them from establishing themselves. The plants would try to grow, but yet because of erosion in the bad lands that are dry, these plants soon die out because they just do not have the power now to establish themselves. I'm sure that most of you already recognize what I'm going or what I'm trying to get at. Erosion, of course, is a type of sin. Our sin has its effect on mankind as erosion has upon the earth. I believe sitting in this service tonight are people that sin is slowly but surely eating the life out of you, and if you don't get control of it very soon, people are going to see the result of sin in your life.
Oh God. That's all right.
The wind, the rain, the floods, they come. And if there's any erosion there, they're going to soon show. And the house will soon fall to the ground. The Bible gives us the story of two men that built a house. And one man built his upon the rock. The other built his upon the sand. The wind blew and the rains fell and the floods came and beat against the house that was built on the rock, and it stood. But there was something about the sand. There was paths that were made by the flood under the very foundation of that house, and it soon crumbled to the ground.
Wow.
I believe it's important, the foundation you're built on tonight.
That's true.
You see, sin has a way of working on a man sometimes very slowly. Because judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily. The hearts of men are setting them to do evil continuously.
Amen.
There are some people that because the wrath of God and the judgment of the Lord does not come upon them, they think they're getting by. Ahab and Jezebel, after committing the horrible sin of murder that they committed, they sat back and thought everything was all right after 3 years and nothing happened. You remember the story? Naboth had a vineyard close to the palace of Ahab. And Ahab said, I've got to have that vineyard. When he went to ask for it, Naboth said, you can't have it. It's an inheritance. I will not turn loose of it. And Ahab offered him money, offered him another vineyard, but he said, no, it's an inheritance. I'm going to tell you something, friend. There are some things that are not for sale.
Why?
And there's some beautiful things in the church of the living God the world would like for us to sell out. But I'm going to tell you, I love them too much to sell them. And there's some things in my life and in the church of the living God that's got a not for sale sign on. Well, Ahab went back to his palace, jumped up in his bed and pouted like a big baby. And his wife Jezebel, how many of you know about Jezebel? Have you ever heard of Jezebel?
She painted up.
She painted up. That's not all that was wrong with her. But she came in and saw him on the bed. He wouldn't eat. She said, what's wrong with you? He said, I've got to have Naboth's vineyard. He won't give it to me, and I'm not going to eat a bite till I get it. She said, well, I'll fix that up. And so she had Naboth killed, and when the message came that Naboth was dead, she walked into where he was and said, "Get on up, eat, get dressed. It's yours now. The vineyard belongs to you." Well, he jumped up, ate a fine meal, jumped in his chariot, rode over to the vineyard of Naboth, got out, started looking around in that beautiful vineyard. He was so thrilled and excited, but then all of a sudden he felt somebody there he did not want to see. And it was the man of God, and the man of God came with a message from God. And when Ahab turned around and saw the man of God said, "Thus saith the word of the Lord," and he told him what was going to happen. "Because of your wickedness and the wickedness and evil of your wife, you're going to be slain, and the dog's going to lick your blood at the same spot that licked the blood of Naboth, and Jezebel is going to be trodden under the foot of horses and chariots at the wall of Jezreel. She's going to die, and the dog's going to eat her flesh and lick her blood." His knees knocked together, and fear came upon him, but yet 3 years went by and nothing happened. Well, everything's all right. God's forgotten. Don't ever forget, friend, God does not forget unless it's your sins that's been placed under the blood. 3 years went by, and Ahab went out to battle. He disguised himself and said, "I'll get by. I'll go out as one of the other soldiers." But yet God had a man in the distance to shoot an arrow out into the air, adventuring. And God's Spirit, I'm sure, guided that arrow and smote Ahab in his side, and he fell on the chariot. The blood began to pour forth, and they took him back and began to wash the chariot out, the place the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, and the dogs came by and licked Ahab's blood.
Amen.
Jezebel thought everything was all right after 15, 16, 17, 18, nearly 20 years had gone by and nothing's happened to her. But don't forget, Jezebel, when God says something, he means what he says and says what he means.
Amen.
One day she was standing by the window, and there came a man that called out to the men that were standing with her and said, "Cast her down to the ground." They threw her down by the wall of Jezreel, and the horse and chariot ran over her and trod her underfoot until she died, and the dogs came and licked her blood and ate her flesh. Oh, let me tell you, son and friend, you can't do wrong and get by. Your sin is going to catch up with you after a while. It's eating at you like a cancer. And let me remind every child of God that's in this building, if you think that you can harbor hidden things and hidden sin in your life and get by, you're fooling your own self.
Amen.
Sin has a way of eating you up, eating the life out of you. So sometimes sin works on a man very slowly, but eventually it makes that man what it wants him to be. You take that man that starts out with just a social drink. You know, this is all it's going to be. I'm going to be sociable and just take one little drink. But then after a while, it goes from that until I've got to have it 3 times a day. And from that, I've got to have it every hour. And after that, that alcoholic cries out, and his very system begins to draw up when he cannot get any alcohol into his system. You see, sin has a way of working on a man until eventually it makes him what he wants him to be.
Right. That's
the young people that starts out with just the smoke of marijuana, it goes from there a little bit farther until it gets into cocaine and LSD and all of these other drugs, until eventually it's got that young person in a state of mind that he's just got to have it if it costs him killing somebody to get the money to buy drugs.
That's the truth.
Because sin has a way of slowly working on a man until it makes him what he wants him to be. You can't do wrong and get by.
Amen.
You can't sin and think that everything is going to be lovely the rest of your life. Sin has a way of eroding the very life out of you.
That's the truth.
You remember the man by the name of Judas Iscariot? Judas, one of the followers of Christ, a man that sat at the same table with him, ate of the same food, saw Jesus Christ perform miracle after miracle after miracle. He saw all of these things, but yet there was sin in his life that was just causing that erosion that was eating away at his very life. It seemed that nobody around knew what was going on. The apostles, the other disciples, did not know what was going on in the life of Judas, but our precious Lord did. In the book of John, chapter 12, we find verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, which was very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. Amen. And had the bag and bear what was put therein. It was then that erosion began to show. But it was not what erosion was going to eventually make out of him. Many times people, they allow what's really inside of them to come to the forefront. And oh, my friend, if you don't get victory over it then, and if you don't kill it then, it has a way of continuing to eat at your life until eventually it will destroy you.
That's right.
You don't play with sin. It's like they always told me, you don't play with fire or you're going to get burnt.
Amen. That's right.
Well, many things happen that begin to bring out what was really inside of Judas. In fact, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14 gives this account of him. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Now listen to this. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. It was not just a spur-of-the-moment thing. It was something that was eating on the inside of Judas that caused him to go to the high priest and to bargain with him. And the Bible said from that very moment he sought for an opportunity to betray him.
That's right.
You're very familiar with the end of Judas's life. Something that started years before this began to eat away. On the outside, Brother Rutledge, he looked good. He looked like just one of the 12.
Amen.
He looked like one of the followers of Jesus. But yet inside of him, there was sin. There was erosion that was eating away and eating the very life out of him. I'm here to tell you, friend, you can come sit on the same pew with another child of God, and you can even get in the choir, and you can even play a musical instrument, and if you try to hide sin in your heart, eventually it's going to eat the life out of you. Saw the miracles, slept in the same room with Jesus, ate from the same table, and yet there was erosion inside of him. Something eating away. It was like that river that flows and that rushing water just eats away until eventually it makes its course and it just makes its way through what seems to be an impossibility. Who would have ever thought that river would make its way over here and change its course and break through this rock and break through this mountain? But it has a way, erosion has a way of just eating through. And sin will do the same thing. We find Judas, after betraying our Lord, going back to the high priest with that 30 pieces of silver,
that he thought he just had to have. And he told them, he said, here, take it. I don't want it. And this is just like the devil. They looked at him and said, what is that to us? Can you hear the mockery in their voice? And I've seen the devil stand back in the hospital rooms of men who have wasted their lives. And on their dying bed, they cry, oh God! And they say, I don't want this kind of life. I give it up. And the devil stands back and laughs and says, what is that to me?
Right.
Judas throws the money on the ground, runs outside of town, takes him a rope, and hangs himself. And the Bible said his bowels gushed out on the rocks below. And so they purchased that field, and it's called the Field of Blood. Where did it start? Not the day in Gethsemane.
No.
It started back when he heard the teachings of Jesus.
That's right.
It started on back there whenever he was called to follow the Lord. But yet Judas did not get the love of money out of his heart, and it eventually ate the life out of him.
That's the truth. Amen.
It's so sad, but it's true.
Oh, God help us.
I remember a man who I pastored for about 5 years in Savannah, Georgia. This man was in the church in Savannah when I went there. And, of course, when I went there, they were so nice to us. Man had his own business, still has it. And financially, they blessed us so much. But yet, Brother Rutledge, I never saw that deep dedication and consecration in that man that I wanted to see. As far as finance and money, materialistic gain, he could bless us very well. He had a business that God had blessed so much. But yet, there was not that real sincere dedication and love for God that I knew ought to be there.
Oh, yeah.
There were others that thought, well, he's the number one man in the church because he's got a lot of money. But did you know that many people who have a lot of money are the most miserable people in the world?
Amen.
This was one of the problems that this man had, and that was the love for money. He allowed money to stand in his way of being faithful to the house of God. He was so caught up in self and the things of this life that the house of God could go without, but he had to have him a bigger boat, and I'm not preaching against all these nice things, but if they ever come between you and God and cause you to slack up on your devotion with God, they become an idol.
That's right.
And I tried to reach this man. There's some people that you can handle, you can go to them and just rake them over the coal and say, now, you better straighten them right now. You know, there's some of those people like that, and they'll take it and they'll love you to death for it. There are others that you have to treat them a little different.
That's right.
And there's a message in that I won't deal with tonight, but let your pastor do the handling of the saints. God didn't call you to straighten anybody out. God called your pastor to be the shepherd over them. And he's going to treat different people in different ways because people are different. That doesn't mean he's going to compromise. It just means that when you're dealing with a soul, you're dealing with the most valuable thing in all the world. And you have to be careful.
Amen.
So I tried from the pulpit. I tried preaching my way into his heart. I tried preaching my way into his life. And sometimes it seemed like I was getting there. But yet, after a night of coming and praying a while, the next service, I could sense the carnality that was still there.
Oh, God.
And I thought, oh Lord, here he is, blessed financially. Got a good business, could be a soul winner, could be a great leader in the church. But he just can't because he's not willing to pay the price. There is something eating on the inside of him. I couldn't put my finger on everything that was there at the time. There were times that I felt the unction of the Holy Ghost in preaching the Word of God, and I look back now and see that the Word of God was discerning what was in his heart and life, but I preached it, and yet he seemed many times so unmoved. But come to the altar and pray. Gather with everybody else to pray. Pay his tithes. As time went on, there were some services that his spirit and his attitude began to shine like a star. There were times that he rose up and I saw what was really down inside of him when the pressure was put on. Just on the surface, he looked like everything was all right. He's just one of those United Pentecostals. He was a child of God. And as long as you was preaching something kind of around him, he was all right. But when you started touching his sensitive spot, you could see it. It would rise up in him. And I tried. And I prayed, oh God, did I really do all that I could to reach him? And I really feel like that I did my best. I preached to him. I prayed with him. I spent time with him. I went fishing with him. I went hunting with him. I'd go to his place of business. And I tried my best to let him see that you cannot hold on to the world and hold on to God at the same time. You're going to have to die out.
Amen.
The carnal mind is enmity against God, and you can't expect to be what you ought to be unless you're willing to sell out
right.
to God.
That's right.
Well, the time came. I saw it coming a long time before it finally came to the surface. I knew there was erosion. I knew there was something eating in this man. There were times, Brother Rutledge, that he seemed to break through to victory. And oh, I was so thrilled. And he would stand and testify and say, I thank God for the touch I got tonight. I needed it. I just felt like giving up. But after tonight, I feel good. And oh, you'll never know the feeling that I had of joy. Because I thought, maybe this is it. But he left, and after just a few days, a few weeks, he would fall right back into that same old carnal state of mind.
Oh, God.
He didn't pray. He didn't really study the Word of God. Preaching of the Word didn't thrill him and excite him like it should. The altar service was just not as valuable to him as it once was. He started missing church.
Oh.
First, he blamed it on his business. And I kind of stood back a little bit and thought, well, maybe it is. He's got to make a living. But then it went further than that. Before he eventually got out of the church, there were some men whose wives are in our church. These men are not. They saw him at a place that he had no business going. And he was still a trustee in the church. Sure, you've got to pay your tithe. That's in the Word of God. If you don't, you're a thief and a robber. Sure, you need to be faithful and help fill the pews, but I'm going to tell you that's not enough. You've got to have a private devotion with God. You've got to learn how to pray. You've got to learn how to worship. You've got to fall in love with Jesus more than anything in this world. Or eventually it'll show. He missed church a few services, and one Sunday after Sunday school, I made up my mind I was going to talk with him that day, because I love the man. I still do. And so I went out of my office. Nearly everybody had gone, and I saw that he had already left the sanctuary. And so I ran out to the parking lot, and I saw him just about to drive off. And I waved at him and called him back. He backed his truck up. And I said, "Doug, I want to talk with you. Do you have a few moments?" He said, "Well, how long is it going to take?" Oh, God. I felt such a coldness. And I said, "Doug, I've been concerned about you missing church." He said, "What about the rest of them?" I said, "Doug, we're not talking about the rest of them. It's you. You know, people that's got sin in their life, when you start getting on their trail, they want to push you off on somebody else, and they want to find fault in somebody else. Do you know what we need more than anything else in this world? We need for ourselves to be laid open before God and let us see ourselves as we really are."
Help us, yes.
I said, "Doug, I've been concerned for some time, but I've tried to reach you from the pulpit, and I've tried to show my love to you. And I want you to know, Doug, that I do love you, and I'm concerned about you." And I said, "I don't know everything that's wrong with you right now, but I know that things aren't right. See, God's been good to you, man. God can take everything you've got in a moment's time. God's been good to you." And he seemed to, like he was going to break a little bit. And I talked with him some more. And I felt there were things in his life, in his heart, that he just was not ready to give up. After I'd had a long talk with him that day, he told me, he said, "Brother Hodge, I realize that I'm either going to have to get in or get out." I feel like he knew that something was eating inside of him all the time. I said, "Doug, you know the right thing for you to do is get in this church with all your heart." I said, "You can be a great influence in this city. You can win many souls to God. You've got a business that's blessed of God. You can do so much." I said, "I'm praying for you." He said, "Thank you." He left. That night, he came to church, and God gave me a message that night. It wasn't only for him, but I knew that God was directing his word to this man. And I watched as the altar call was given. Some of the very ones that you thought really don't need this, they were the first ones to the altar. And I watched him as he got up, one of the last ones to make his way over to the side to pray. And I thought, "Oh God, somehow tonight kill whatever it is inside of him that's eating the very life out of him."
Yes.
I prayed with him, but there just seemed to not be that joy that there needed to be. He left. Next Sunday morning, I missed him. He was there Sunday night, but no real move. The next Sunday morning, he wasn't there. I missed him, so I wondered where he was at. One service, maybe a Wednesday night, I remember just before the last service, he was in our church. I remember preaching a message, and I felt that God was directing that message to him to try again to get through. And I remember him coming to the altar. And as everybody there were reaching out and praying, and I would go from one to the other and pray, and the Lord seemed to just pour out His blessings. I'll never forget it, Brother Rutledge. I walked over to Doug, and I laid my hands on his head, and I have never in my life felt so cold. I tried to pray, but I couldn't pray. And I watched him walk out of the service. I missed him that next Sunday morning. So we were having a Sunday school drive. I went back to the back to talk with the kids about our drive. And there he sat in the Sunday school class that his wife taught. When I asked him to go to the outside in the auditorium, he left the building, never came back. It wasn't long after that, he went out into the world, fell into adultery. Today, he's drinking his life away.
Glory.
But it didn't start the day I talked to him in the Sunday school class. It started years on back, even before I became pastor. But he just could not get victory and kill that erosion and sin that was eating his life away.
Think about it.
Oh, don't think, my friend, that you can live a life of carnality and selfishness and unconcernedness.
Amen.
And just be nonchalant about the work of God. And just be carefree about worship. And carefree about prayer. And nonchalant about the preaching of the Word. Don't be deceived tonight, my friend. There is some erosion inside of you that's eventually going to eat the life out of you. Will he ever be saved? I hope Doug comes back. I hope he prays through while I'm gone. If he does not, Brother Rutledge, there is no telling where that man is going to go before he wakes up.
Oh God.
When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, death, death, death. Sinner friend, I don't have a beautiful picture to paint you for your life unless you're willing to change it and get in the church.
Right.
I'm going to tell you what your picture is. It's dark, dark, black death.
That's right.
I don't care how much money you got. I don't care how many people in this city knows your name. I don't care how nice of a car you drive, how nice of a clothes that you're wearing tonight. I'm here to tell you, the end of your life is death, 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 death. Erosion, it eats away slowly but surely.
Amen.
It's there. A man may let sin eat away at his heart and say, one day I'll get rid of it. One day I'll make things right. But oh, listen, it's constantly eating at your soul.
Amen.
I remember the old building. When I went to Savannah, we had just a small old building. Used to be an army barracks. They converted into a church. I'll never forget. I was sitting on the porch of that old building one day, and I saw a bug that looked, I thought, was a termite. So somebody told me, Brother Hodge, you might ought to call the pest controllers and get them out here to look this thing over. And so I did. The man came out, crawled up under the church house, and in a little while he came back and he threw some old boards out. And he came out and looked at me and he said, Preacher, you've got termites under there. We just put a nice paint job on the outside. Nice trim work, and it looks all right to me. We walked inside and bounced a little bit on the floor, and it seemed all right to me. We've had services in there, and everything was lovely, but he said, "Preacher, if you'll crawl up under the house and look, you'll see that while you were away, while you were asleep, while you were out eating somewhere, the termites were eating away at the very foundation." I'm sure that many of you have seen the destruction that's caused by termites. I'm sure you have seen the floors that have fallen in. Nobody would have ever dreamed. The carpet looked good. The outside looked lovely. But remember, man looketh upon the outward, but God looketh upon the heart.
That's right.
You can dress holy. Lady, thank God for holiness and holy dressing. I believe it. I believe it with all of my heart. But you can have long hair down to your ankles, and you can wear your dress down to your ankle, and you can wear your sleeves to here, but you can still have a rotten attitude and spirit and die and be lost.
Oh God.
You can sing like a mockingbird. You can play a musical instrument with so much skill. And yet if you've got a rotten attitude and a rotten spirit and things in your heart that shouldn't be there, eventually the floor is going to start falling. And people are going to look and say, "I can't believe it." Brother Rutledge, how many men of God that we stood back and watched when it was brought out that they fell into this and they sinned, and we stand back in awe and say, "No." It just, it had to happen just like that over the spur. No, it didn't.
No.
It started on back years before.
Amen.
And when a man stops praying, he's going to start straying. I don't care how good he can preach.
Amen.
And I don't care how good you can sing and how well you can testify.
God.
There's got to be that devotion and that consecration, or erosion will have its effect.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh God.
Hey.
And last, there is the bad land. It's a place where there's no fruit. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit that we all should bear. If you're not bearing those fruits, you might ought to check up on your life. There may be some erosion.
That's right.
That's eating away. There's something wrong with a person that won't pray. There's something wrong with a person that won't worship.
That's right.
There's something wrong with a person that won't witness. There's something wrong with a person that doesn't love and respond to the Word of God.
Amen.
The crab was standing in the Philippines, or rather, it might have been Korea, by one of the ministers over there, and they were standing on the platform, and that minister looked, punched Brother Kraft and said, and he pointed the people out and said, "They got a devil on them." So he said, "I'm going to pray for them." So he went out there and laid hands on them real good. Brother, they just cut loose and got victory in their soul. And he came back up and stood by Brother Kraft, and after a while Brother Kraft said, "How did you know that things were not right with these people out of all of this congregation?" He said, "Because they were not worshiping God."
Uh-huh. I see.
And you can blame it on whatever you want to blame it on. But I've got to worship Him.
That's right.
And if you don't pray, and if you don't worship, and if you don't read His Word,
amen,
you become as the badlands that's fruitless. And erosion begins to eat away until eventually you become a castaway. Because out behind the potter's house, there's always a field. There are beautiful pieces of pottery that placed on his shelves that brings him glory and honor. But every once in a while, he gets a hold of some clay that after he beats it. I worked in clay for several years in school and art, and I remember days of doing nothing but pounding for nearly 45 minutes on clay. And some would say, oh, why do all of this? I'll just make me a vase and put it in the kiln and everything will be art. And they tried that, and when the heat got on it, it exploded. You have to beat out all of the bubbles and particles that will cause it to explode when the heat is put on. That's why sometimes the pastor has to come with the Word of God and pound and pound. There are some people that will not respond. There's some people that don't like it. Why don't you hurry up and close? Why don't you hurry up and give an altar call? And let's go home. And they don't understand when that pastor turns away, how that evangelist turns away with tears in their eyes, knowing that after you pounded and after you worked, there's still some things in their lives that they didn't get victory over that night. And after that potter works with that clay, and it will not yield to his hands, he takes it, throws it out behind his house, and it becomes hard, ugly clay, broken. And oh, the lives of men who God wanted to mold, who would not yield. They thought they could hang around the church, give an offering, pay their tithes, and just come to church, but yet really would not sell out. There were things in their lives that they were not willing to give up. In the secret corner of their heart was a kingdom that they were not willing to give up and allow God to be king of. And after the Word has tried time and time again, they would not yield. Those men who have become castaways. I watched a man sit in a service, tall, gray hair, so skinny, so weak. He sat on the back pew and I gave the altar call. He was not even able to get up and walk to the altar. I asked the pastor, what about this man? Brother Hodge, he had his chance. He used to come to church. But he strayed away, and alcohol has just about eaten him alive. And I watched, and I went back to pray with him, and I watched as they had to help him hold his hands up. And as he looked toward the heavens with hunger in his eyes and misery on his face, I looked at the result of sin and erosion. I don't know if he ever got right with God. Young people, don't flirt with the world. Because once that erosion starts, it eats away like a termite, like a cancer. And eventually, there's destruction.
And I say this and I'm closing. I'll never forget a few years ago when I was evangelizing. I was preaching in a certain city, a certain church. I preached one Sunday night a message. I watched a man run down the aisles and fall at the altar, weeping and crying and praying. I watched his son, who had sat through about 2 or 3 weeks of revival, unmovable, run down the aisle and didn't even make it to the altar. He hit his knees in the aisle, praying to God. I watched this man's wife as she sat back between the pews, sobbing, weeping. I left that church and went to another city for revival. I prayed for that man that night. I remember I had my hand on his head. And I was hoping so much that they'd get the victory they needed. But yet, when I left, there still was not that real dedication, consecration, giving of themselves to God. Him and his wife were having problems. Just a few weeks after that, I came in from a certain revival. Monday morning early, the phone rang, and I picked it up. It was the pastor on the other end of the line in this city that I preached that night from Church to Hell one Sunday night. Told me, he said, "Brother Hodge, you remember brother and sister?" And he called their name. I said, "Yes, I remember." He said, "He left Sunday school yesterday morning, went home, took a 12-gauge shotgun, shot his wife, turned around and killed himself. The family wants you to sing at their funeral." I felt, God, maybe I should have kept my hand on his head a little longer. But no, there was something inside that he just wouldn't destroy. And I'm not standing here as a judge. But somehow, he just did not get rid of the erosion. I went to that funeral home. We sang that day. I sobbed and wept. When I looked into the casket and saw a woman and a man that just a few weeks before I had preached to and tried to reach and tried to tell them, you just can't do wrong and get by. You can't just play around with God. You can't just get in just a little bit. You've got to sell out. You've got to pray. You've got to fast. You've got to love the Word of God. You've got to separate yourself from the world. On the way out to the graveyard, a young lady from that church rode with us. And she said, "Brother Hodge, you remember that sermon you preached that Sunday night from church to hell? He left church and went home and shot his wife, killed himself." As we were leaving the graveyard, another elderly lady in that church came up to me weeping and crying. She said, "Oh, Brother Hodge, you remember that sermon you preached from church to hell?" I said, "Yes, I remember." How many people have sat in revival after revival and come to church knowing that there are things in their lives that's not right? Knowing that they have not dedicated and consecrated themselves as they ought. But they hide behind the outward apparel. And they hide behind the name. But inside there is erosion that's eating away. And one day, it's going to show. Oh, God. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I want to read you something and I'm going to quit. In the book of Revelation, the Lord said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Not that you lost it, but you left it. You deliberately laid it down and walked off. And I read this article. There were 12 observations about this first love that was left. And hear it. Please hear it. When my delight in the Lord is no longer as great as my delight in someone else, I have left my first love. When my soul does not long for times of rich fellowship in God's Word or in prayer, I have left my first love. When my thoughts during leisure moments do not reflect upon the Lord, I have left my first love. When I claim to be only human and easily given to those things I know displease the Lord, I have left my first love. When I do not willingly and cheerfully give to God's work or to the needs of others, I have left my first love. When I cease to treat every Christian brother as I would the Lord, I have left my first love. When I view commandments of Christ as restrictions to my happiness rather than expressions of His love, I have left my first love.